Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together and study your word. We thank you for God the Holy Spirit who makes the things of Christ in your word very meaningful fellowship with thee. We pray that our understanding of carnality will be heightened by having met this hour in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we met, we saw that in this context now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, seems like this is too far away. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that Paul is, he's dealing with two things, actually. One, he's dealing with the difficulty that man, in his own limited finiteness, and his, particularly his knowledge and his capacity to reason, he's dealing with the problem of man's limitations in knowing God, that God must be self-revealed. But even after God has revealed himself, men still have a problem with true discernment of who and what God is. So he moves then from the question of man's finiteness to the question of man's capacity to relate to the things of God. And he classifies the entire human race with three terms relative to this capacity to receive the things of God. The first one was the pneumatikos man, or pardon me, no, it wasn't. It was the psukikos man. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, psukikos man. This is unsaved man at his best. We are too far. There we go. I guess that's as good as it is. Saved man at his best. And in the 14th verse of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're told that this man does not receive or welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And then it says, very categorically, and he cannot know them. And the verb for know there means he cannot interact with them in a meaningful way. So two things about him, or two or three things, he does not interact with the thing. He does not receive them. He thinks they're foolish, and then he cannot interact in a meaningful way with them. The second word that was used was pneumatikos man. Pneumatikos man. This word is translated spiritual. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Now this man was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. This is saved man at his best. Now this man judges all things of the Spirit of God. He discerns, he thinks through, he's walking in communication and fellowship with the Spirit. And hence, whatever the Spirit of God has for him, he interacts with it, he discerns it. This does not mean that he necessarily understands all the intricacies of all of God's plan. Doesn't mean that he knows all about the Bible. That type of knowledge is the kind of knowledge that comes over a lifetime. And even then, we don't scratch the surface. But it does mean that whatever the Spirit has for him at that time, he discerns it, he interacts with it. S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. This is the sarkinos man. This would be translated the fleshly man. All right, now this person comes in focus in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And this is where we left off last time. So let's start reading with verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto pneumatikos one. Now, when he says that, he's making a reference back to this year and a half that he spent at Corinth in his first visit. That's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 18. And he's thinking back to that time, and he's saying, I couldn't speak to you as Nimadi Kaswan. I had to speak unto you as carnal one. Now there is our word, sarkinos. That's this word right here. Later on he's going to use a stronger term. Verse 3 uses a stronger term. Okay. Then he qualifies it by saying, even as unto babes in Christ. Now the babes there is the word napios. N-E-P-I-O-S. Napios. Now napios means an infant. One who is having trouble taking steps, taking strides. Now this has led many Bible teachers to say then that a carnal Christian is a babe in Christ. Now I don't think that's necessarily true. I think that a carnal Christian, a person who is quite down the road in the things of Christ, can be quite carnal in his attitude and in his thinking. It just happens that when Paul is referring to this historical situation, that they could have been nothing else but babes in Christ because he'd only been there a very short period of time. He is the one who initiated the evangelism and the evangelistic effort at Corinth. And these people could be nothing more than infants. And he is referring to that past condition when they were babes in Christ. Now, a babe in Christ, see, let's get the picture of the person who believes in Christ. Here is the person who exercised positive faith in Christ and what he's accomplished at Calvary. Christ becomes his substitute. Okay. He moves past the cross into time, right? And over here, Christ is to become his life. Here we have phase one, salvation truth. Here we have phase two, salvation truth. Here Christ is our substitute. Here Christ is our life. All right, here he may be in fellowship, temporally. Here he's in, here he's out. He's in, he's out. He's in, he's out. Up here in his eternal relationship with Christ, he's always in. Because that's positional truth. He's in Christ. And this is his eternal security right here, not this. Okay. Now a babe in Christ is probably going to spend more time out than in. He has less discernment, less capacity, less of everything. And many times he'll be out and not even realize he's out, see? It then becomes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to show him that he's out. He'll fail miserably in terms of spiritual things, in terms of his relationship with God. Now, maturation depends upon time logged in here, see? And logged in the Word of God in here. There's two conditions for maturation. One, quality time in fellowship with God, and quality time in His Word. Quality time in His Word is time in His Word when you're in fellowship. See? Those things, two things, are conditional for growth. Okay, many a babe in Christ ignores one or two of those, maybe both of them. And hence he spends an awful lot of time out here. So it's possible to be a believer for years and years and years and still have this babe condition. Now this was the problem at Corinth. See? My opinion is, in verse 1, is Paul is not saying that a babe in Christ equates to carnality. Carnality is a matter of being out of fellowship, out of tune with the Holy Spirit at any given moment in your Christian experience. Okay. Now the problem is, he's writing back to this people. We're in about the year he's at Ephesus on his second journey. He spent 3 years there. And so we're in about the year, I don't know, 56, 57 A.D. And he's about 4 or 5 years down the road from his first year and a half in Corinth. So in other words, these believers have been believers maybe 5, 6 years. Okay? Now the issue was not that they didn't have a chance. The issue was they were still in that state of carnality. In verse 2, he talks about that past experience. He uses all aorist tenses. I fed you with milk and not with meat. That word fed there is an aorist. It's referring to the past fact, his initial experience at Corinth. He stayed there for a year and a half, as we said. The word meat there is broma in verse 2. B-R-O-M-A. Broma can be any high-quality food. Can be T-bone steak. You know, anything from T-bone steak to a good salad. Tossed salad. Chef salad. Tomatoes. Lettuce, turkey, ham, Roquefort dressing, so on. And you have to have, you know, you if you're having, well, that's not. In other words, he said, I fed you with pablum, and it was time you moved on to something a little more high quality, and you didn't do it. He says, hitherto, ye were not able to bear it, and he uses an imperfect on the were not. So, in other words, as a teacher, he had to adjust what he taught them to what they were able to bear. And he did that. That's intelligent. You have to do that. Now, here comes the problem, though, the last part of verse 2. Neither yet now are ye able to bear it. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. See? That's the problem. And there he uses a stronger term. Here's the idea. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2a, all verbs and verbals, any infinitives or anything that are there, I don't remember if there are any. Let's see. Verb, all verbs, there aren't any verbals. All verbs are aorist or imperfect. Now, this simply means they are referring to past time action. That means Paul's initial visit to Corinth. Okay? Now, in verse 2b, you are not able. Ye are not, let me make this a you. You are not able. Now, that is a present. In other words, the condition had continued into the present. Verb is dunaste. D-U-N-A-S-T-H-E. Which means you do not have the capacity. Now, in the present, 5 years later. Look at verse 3. For you are yet carnal. You are yet fleshly. Again, a present linear status quo verb. Verse 3a, you are. Did you use the word yet? King James? Yes, yet. That's in parentheses in the Nestle text. That's okay. You are yet carnal. He keeps it. He retains it. Okay. Here we have a status quo verb, este, which means, this verb means your present status quo. Okay? Now, instead of, though, of using sarkinos here, he now switches to a stronger word, sarkikos. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S, just one letter different. But it's a stronger term for carnality. The point that I'm trying to make here, however, is that up here he's using past tense verbs. Here he uses present tense verbs. Now, look, maybe that'll all go by you, okay? Okay? In one ear, out the other, okay? But it wouldn't go by the Corinthians, because they were Greeks. And boy, that is putting the axe to the root to those people. They thought they had the biggest hotshot church in town. Paul, in chapter 1, said, "You came behind in no gift. You were extremely gifted church." And they were showing off their gifts, bragging what a great church it was, and Paul says, "You are in a state of carnality." They were the dynamic church, you know. All the wheels were grinding in this church. Why, you would swear that they were the most spiritual thing on the face of God's earth. And they were in a state, absolute state of carnality. That's what that means. And this would not get by those people. See? He's kind of very subtly shooting them down. Now, it's one thing, see, as in verses 1 and 2a. It's one thing to be a babe in Christ and to be in and out of fellowship quite repeatedly. That's going to happen. Because your whole attitude, once you become a believer, and there's a whole new dimension added to you. That's not a whole new dimension. All life is a new dimension. Because Christ invades your life. And you begin to have conflict then with all the old frame of reference that you had. And your attitudes, which the Lord has to change, you keep having trouble with these attitudes. And you're going to be in and out of fellowship quite repeatedly. But that's one thing. But to be a believer for 5, 6, 7, 8 years and still have those childish attitudes, that's another issue. And that's the issue Paul is getting at here. If you had a child that was not walking by the time he was 6, I'm sure you would have had him to see every specialist that you could get your hands on. And if you had the answer, you'd be probably looking to a faith healer or something. You might even go that far, I don't know. Because you'd be concerned about that child who was not experiencing normal growth. Well, what about in our spiritual life? Here is the issue at Corinth. Okay. The last time we met, we were trying to point out characteristics. We pointed out 3 of the Sukkikos man. We said, one, he doesn't, the Bible does this, just very simply. He doesn't welcome the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot interact with them in a meaningful way. The Pneumatikos man, we pointed 2 things out about him. He discerns all things of the Spirit of God for him at the moment. Whatever God has for him, he can interact with in a meaningful way with him. Yet he is judged of no man. Men do not have the capacity to see the issues in his life because they're spiritual issues. Now, 2 things about the carnal man, okay? Are there any questions about this before what I'm saying? I'm going to give you some points, some doctrinal points that may help clear up some of the issues. All right. 2 things the Bible says. Number 1, about the carnal man. He cannot digest the meat of God's word. You know, in other words, you may have a hard time with some of the things, you know, you talk about predestination or election, or you talk about God's end time plan or something like this, or the angelic conflict, and you may lose this person. This is just part of his frame of reference. His frame of reference is weak. Consequently, you have to entertain that type of person. when you're trying to teach them. You have to give them relaxing time. Now, you just have to do this. It may be hard. Well, I don't. In my opinion, most people spend too much time doing this. So I'm not going to say you have to do it. My hang-up is I have a hard time doing that. I don't get too much of a bang out of telling you a lot of human interest stories and applying the Word of God. If there's a weakness in my ministry, if there's a weakness, yeah. that's one of the weaknesses. I'm aware of that. And it's a struggle. And with a baby in Christ, you just have to plan on that. You have to give them lots of time to relax. And then you take them back and feed them some more, and then you give them a little relaxing time and so on. So if you're going to teach that age, you just got to have to plan on doing that. All right? Now, this carnal man, there's another characteristic about him. He's going to be characterized. Oh, did we define him? We didn't define him. Did we? Well, it's very simple to define him. We've been trying to define these people each time. He's the fleshly man. He is saved man at his worst. Saved man at his worst. That is, out of fellowship. With God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Out of fellowship. Now, out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, see, when we're out of here, we'll make this circle in fellowship, and we'll make this out of fellowship. Out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit simply means we lose the capacity of maximum ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is still going to minister us. But he cannot minister in a maximum effective way. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to form Christ in us, to exalt the Lord in us. And when that ministry is going on, we are going to find ourselves very comfortable with Christ and the things of Christ. We're not uncomfortable. We're not anxious. We're not We're not uptight about the things of Christ. We're relaxed about them. And we enjoy the Lord. And one of the signs of being out of fellowship is that's not true. That won't be true. Okay? All right. Now, I try to diagram this way. When Adam was created, he was like a two-story house. Okay? And here's the second floor up here. I don't want it to be the attic. It's the second floor. Okay? And we'll let the house illustrate Adam's body. And we'll let this second floor illustrate his spirit. And we'll let this lower floor illustrate his soul. His soul was designed to knowledgeably interact or meaningfully interact with other life forms. This helps him interpret other life forms. Let's say life relationships. His relationship to other life forms and so on. His self-identity and so on. His spirit was designed to interpret God relationship. Right? Right. Okay. His body was designed to interpret or rightly relate to environmental relationships. All right. So there was Adam when he was created. Body, soul, and spirit, all with their own special ministries to Adam and to man. Now, when Adam fell, he wiped out that second story. So that now he is body and soul, but the spirit has fallen to the level of the soul. If man has a spirit, and there are passages in the Bible that indicate that unsaved man is addressed as his spirit, then it is on the level of the soul. And it is not interpreting God relationships like it's supposed to. Okay? Now, in the new creation, when in the new birth, here is unsaved man, here is Adam, when a person is reborn, then again, his spirit is reborn, and he can now rightly relate with deity. So that he is now again body, soul, and spirit. Now, the carnal man has had his spirit elevated or reborn so that he can properly relate to God, but he chooses to live in the cellar. That's the carnal man. He does not live life on the proper plane in relationship with God. He opts to live in the cellar. Okay? Now, this man is going to be characterized by certain things, and that is going to be point two. Point one, the carnal man, who is a man, saved man at his worst, he cannot digest the meat of God's word. His frame of reference is weak. Okay? Now, does that really... That really doesn't... That's really not necessarily true in our context of a carnal man. Because, you know, a person can have a strong frame of reference and still be carnal, is what we're saying. So, what we're saying here is, at least this is true at Corinth. Due to immaturity. Okay? Point two. Carnal man is characterized, I don't care what state of maturation he's in, he will be characterized by mental attitude or overt sins. All right, let's look at the ones that are mentioned in context. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. At the moment Paul is writing this letter, which is some 4 or 5 years removed from his initial visit, they were still in the state of carnality. And here is the proof of it. Because, or whereas, there is among you envying, strife, division. Are you not carnal? Do you not walk as men? Okay? Envying. Is that an overt sin or a mental attitude sin? Mental attitude. So the mental attitude sin here that is mentioned in the context, just this particular instance, is envying. Okay? Now, what were they envying in this case? Gifts, right, mainly gifts. They had this ostentatious display of spiritual gifts, And then they began to be jealous and to be envious, the desire to have what somebody else had. Okay? Strife. Mental attitude or overt? Pardon? Could be either. Could be both. Probably both. Strife. Strife. Probably both. All right? Division. Both, again. See, they become divided in their mind. Both, again. See, they become divided in their mind. They come divided in their mind, and it takes on an overt manifestation. State of carnality. Okay? Now it says they walk as men. That's a human viewpoint. Over here we say walk as men, which is from human viewpoint. They have a human viewpoint-oriented life. Okay? And then that manifests itself overtly over here, see? Human viewpoint. They get all depressed by the news in the newspaper. Because they walk by human, and that's enough to depress anybody. You don't have a little bit of divine viewpoint. If you're not sick of Watergate by now, then you're probably abnormal or something. So, absolutely. The believer absolutely, positively needs divine viewpoint so much because he has all of this human viewpoint impinging upon him, see, at all times pressing upon him. Okay, these were some of the manifestations. Now, to walk as men, we've tried to define that. To walk as men means to walk according to human viewpoint. Now, I want to show that to you in the scripture. That word really says, according to men ye are conducting your life or walking about. This statement, walk as men, walk as men, this as men is the preposition kata plus the word anthropos. Anthropos is the generic word for men. See? Kata simply is a preposition of norms and standards. Following the preposition will be a word that explains norms or standards. This is a preposition that anticipates a norm or a standard. It expects it after, and hence it could be translated according to. See? Now, what are the norm, or what is the norm or standard of a carnal believer? He will generally be walking to the norms or standards that are characteristic of humanity. See, this is the generic, not the individual, but the generic term for man. The idea of humaneness or humanness is involved in that word. But the believer is one who has entered into a divine sphere, see? And that is not to characterize him. The things of God are to characterize the division, or the believer. Let me try to diagram that, okay? I think I did this last week, but I can't remember if I did or not. Okay, here is the saved person who in his mind, his soul and spirit. And in his soul he has a sin nature, and in his spirit he has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in his spirit. And we have characterized these as two control areas. Holy Spirit as control area number one, and the sin nature as control area number two. Okay. And there seems to be like a switch here, like a switch that is activated to one position or the other. It's either over here or it's over here. It's only in one place at one time. It can't be in both places at the same time. So that these control areas then are absolute. All right, when the switch is over here toward his sin nature, control area number two, then he walks as a man, or he has the capacity to walk as men. We'll put the word singular down. Walk as a man, which means human viewpoint. Now, I think that this is one of the real hard things to I want to make sure I say this correctly. This is one of the defeating things, even in a believer that has a strong frame of reference, a mature believer, that when he begins to look at things as a man, the depth of defeat is deeper for him. It's more catastrophic for him than for the babe in Christ. The babe in Christ can sort of slip in and slip out and slip in like it's, you know, sort of perfidious. See? But when the strong believer begins to see things, he can really move into a depth of defeat and depression. When he begins to see things from human viewpoint only. And he knows real strongly in his frame of reference that divine viewpoint is anti what he is thinking at the moment. And that is what puts him into this terrible dilemma in his life. It can be a very exhausting and frustrating experience. All right, under this capacity, or under this influence, then this person is tempted to emphasize, whenever you walk by human viewpoint, then you emphasize human ability. Okay? In other words, you emphasize men. You begin to look to men as your deliverers, and men are not your deliverers. Christ is your deliverer. God is your deliverer. Secondly, you then exalt human wisdom. You produce human good, or you are led to produce human good. Somewhere along the line, that's going to come out of this when you exalt human viewpoint. Okay? You become disoriented to grace, the possibility. You fail spiritually. Listen, the whole modern emphasis in the evangelistic sphere of fundamental Bible-believing profession is usually human viewpoint-oriented. It gloats in human ability. It emphasizes human capacity. This person sits around generally and spends his time to see who can think up the most cleverest tricks, quote-unquote, to bring people to Christ. And in my attitude, I cannot see that but anything as carnal. And I don't say that out of vindictiveness or hatred or malice. I see that, listen, whenever evangelists in the body of Christ are hurt, the body is hurt. Everybody hurts. One member can't suffer without the body suffering. And in my attitude, the body of Christ is suffering from a misguided emphasis in the field of evangelism and witness, what genuine witness really is. And it appears to me to be totally carnally oriented. Who has the most numbers? Who can present the greatest, highest statistics? How many did you have in Sunday school last week? How many buses do you have out running? How many people witness for Christ? And if you can't give some high statistical report to these people, then the attitude is, your church isn't doing anything. You have a dead church. That's a false emphasis. And it hurts the body of Christ. All right? Now, if you're walking, if the switch is on the other side, if you're walking in the control of the Spirit, or you're walking in the Spirit, in which case you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the advice in the verse is not, the advice in that verse in Galatians is, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you walk in the Spirit. The advice in the verse in Galatians is, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We all want to, we change that around. We say, now don't walk in the lust of the flesh and you'll fulfill the role of the Spirit. You can't fulfill the work. That won't happen. The minute that you give that kind of advice, it's that fleshly advice. If you walk in the Spirit over here, which is the advice of Galatians 5:17, and you are walking by divine viewpoint, and hence, in contradistinction to human ability, you have an emphasis on divine ability, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the capacity of God, the essence of God alive and at work in your life. In contradistinction to the exaltation of human wisdom, you exalt divine wisdom. In other words, you exalt the Word of God, which is the great tool that we have relative to the mind of God. In contradistinction to the production of human good, then we actually realize in our life and see in our life the production of divine good, which in the New Testament is called good works. Okay? In contradistinction to disorientation to grace, you will orient deeper and deeper to grace. Grace truths become more and more and more precious to you. And you then enjoy success spiritually. The only way you can. You do not enjoy success spiritually by trying. You enjoy success spiritually by resting in what God has provided. When a believer is under the control of his sin nature, he conducts his life from human viewpoint and is liable to all the faults and sins of mankind. Okay. Now let's go back. Any questions about that? Now here, over in this spirit area, here is Christ. Here is Christ being formed in us, right? And this is also the new man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, maturation is simply the growing of that new man, see? The capacity of that new man expands and expands and expands. That's maturation. But spirituality is not to be equated with maturation. Spirituality is to be equated, I feel that, like Luther Schaefer says, that a right relationship to the Holy Spirit is spirituality. Now that right relationship to the Holy Spirit should take its focus on Christ and not on the Spirit. That when you're in right relationship to the Holy Spirit, you're not exalting the Holy Spirit, you're exalting Christ. But there should be a distinction made between maturation and spirituality. Okay? Questions? Okay, now I think it's exciting. What you have at Corinth is a manifestation of overt and mental attitude sins that can be laid to the fact that these people are carnal in their attitude. Now, here is the way their carnality manifested itself in this particular instance in terms of division. In verse 4, will you please look at that? 1 Corinthians 3, 4. They have been characterized as having mental attitude sins of envy, strife, division, and choosing to walk from human viewpoint. Now, here's the way that really manifested itself overtly in verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul. Now, if I remember right, the emphasis there is on the I, not the am. Okay? For while one saith, and that's on the one hand. Let me make sure. No. That's not on the one. For one is saying, I am of Paul. Yeah, it is on the one hand. Look at verse 5. And another of a different stripe. The word other there is another kind. That's how far the divisions went. Here's a division. Okay? Here are the divisions of Corinth. I, emphasis, am of Paul. And the subject intensively expressed. I'm in this clique over here. And here's the other one. I am of Apollos. Okay? And if you read on, well, back in chapter 1 and verse 12, you have two other emphases, or two other groups. Chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas. And then there's another group that is really super, and they say, we're not of anybody, I am of Christ. I think it's exciting. Intensive pronoun is used in every one of these. And what has happened here is that this body has been fractured. Here is this body, and now it's all splintered up, see, into these divisions. Well, I didn't draw that very good. Should have drawn the... Any resemblance to art is purely accidental anyhow. Here we have the fractional divisions. I of Paul, I of Peter, I of Apollos, and I of Christ. Now, as far as we know, Peter never visited Corinth. The Corinth was a commercial city, so apparently a lot of Jewish people in this assembly had come into the assembly, and they had found the Lord under Peter's ministry. And so they were bragging up the fact that, we owe our hearing of the gospel to Peter, and we're a select group, after all. You other poor slobs never did get to hear Peter teach. And this group up here saying, well, you're legalists. Peter's a Jew, he was a legalist. And our leader had to really straighten Peter out. He really dug Peter there in Antioch when Peter wouldn't eat bacon for breakfast with those Gentiles. And Paul really straightened him out, and Paul is our leader. In fact, we repudiate Peter. And we repudiate you. When you come into the church, you sit on that side. Don't sit with us. Then the other one says, well, you guys are okay, but you haven't heard anything until you hear Paul. He is really something. Man, that guy is so great in the Old Testament. Paul's okay. Then there's this. Then the last group, here's the one that really is something. The last group says, we don't identify with any human teacher. We get it directly from Christ. After all, we have an unction from the Holy One so that we don't have anybody to teach us. And they ignore Ephesians 4:11, which says God put teachers in the body of Christ for the edification of the body for the work of ministry. And they say, we just have our own little group. And we get it right from the Lord. we sit around and have silent meetings. Each one gets his directly from Christ. Something like that. They were really the pipers. Okay. Paul says this kind of attitude, back in chapter 3 and verse 4, this kind of attitude is a manifestation of carnality. Over identification or over exaltation of teachers in the body of Christ is a form of carnality. Now that, on the one hand, we're saying to over-exalt teachers is a very dangerous thing. I am not saying, on the other hand, that you do not recognize error in somebody's teaching. I'm not saying that you be so passive in relation to somebody that you say, oh, well, that person never teaches error. We all have the responsibility to recognize error in somebody's teaching. The danger is twofold. The danger, on the one hand, is to overexalt the teacher and become too dependent upon the teacher in the sense of without him you fail. On the other hand, it's possible to misinterpret the true responsibility to the teacher, you see, in the body of Christ. So there's kind of a twofold thing that has to be kept in balance. So that it's so much so that in the next paragraph, all the way through chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is going to try to encourage the Corinthians on how to properly relate to messengers and how they are properly related to the Lord and the body of Christ. There are two things that happen in this case. See, whenever the messenger is unduly elevated, unduly praised, then the message usually gets a little bit perverted. So we have to keep both in balance. So in the next paragraph, he's going to try to straighten their attitudes out toward Christian messengers. What will be a proper, healthy attitude? See, he says, who then is Paul? Verse 5. Who is Apollos? Why, they're just ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God, the one who gives the increase, is the one who is to be glorified in the matter. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're not in division. Paul and Apollos were not at odds with each other. They're one. And he talks about rewards, and then he's going to come back to this thing. So next week we're going to go over this paragraph that rightly relates the believer in his attitude toward those who are gifted to minister or to teach in the body of Christ. Any questions I can answer before we go? All right, shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will use this information from your word relative to carnal attitudes and carnality to strengthen each believer here in Christ. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.